Now, Lord, we are thy people, and this is thy word, and we pray that tonight the Holy Spirit of God himself would enlighten thy word to our hearts and bring nearer to us the love of Jesus Christ in our own lives. Help us, Lord, to understand that love that you have for us and respond to thee with the kind of love that is deep and sincere. We ask your blessing upon our little time together here now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night we began our conference with a word on our relationship with Jesus Christ, and this morning we talked about our fellowship with Jesus Christ. And tonight I would like to talk to us along the theme of our commitment to Jesus Christ. There's a scripture in Luke 9:23 that gives us the words of Jesus. If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. One of the reasons I like that scripture, it has the idea of anybody. Anybody can do that. That's not reserved for a select few. That's an option that's open to every Christian. If any man will come after me, what an invitation. The most non-exclusive club in the world. Doesn't cost a cent. There are clubs in this town that I can't get in. There are a number of them. There are some country clubs that wouldn't take me on a bet. Every time I walk out to the Broadmoor out here, that's our exclusive area in town, I always feel like they're going to sick the dogs on me. You know, I'm walking around there and they look at me kind of a snooty look, you know, and I just always feel uncomfortable out at the Broadmoor. Lots of places where we're not accepted, the thing Lauren was talking about tonight. Lots of people that don't accept us. But not Jesus. You know? Not Jesus. He looks around and he says, if anyone would like to follow me, you're welcome. Isn't that great? Boy, I love that. If there's anybody that could be exclusive, it'd be Jesus. But he's not, you know. If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What he's saying is, the way is open, but there are certain things that it's going to take. Because the life that we live together, Jesus says, is not going to be all that easy. He does not promise us that rose garden, you know. And he never has, and he never will. But there's one thing he does promise. That if you begin to walk with the Lord and follow him in fellowship, you will be a disciple. You will be that. And to me, the option of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is the greatest privilege that's offered to anybody anywhere. The glorious privilege of being known as a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's another verse in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. And by the way, two or three of you asked me about it. Remember the first night I gave you four verses to remember? That third one that I didn't give you, I think, was John 10:15, as it just comes back to mind. So if you want to review your notes and stick that in, okay. I apologize for that. I missed that one. Okay, here's the one, 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Here it is again. He died for us in order that we might live for him. And he has made the way clear for a life of intimate fellowship with God. Then in Colossians chapter 3, the first three or four verses, If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now get this. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. What is our life? If anyone ever asks you, what is life? You got one answer. Christ is life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Jesus Christ is our life, and we follow him as disciples. And I think a good example of this and the way that it works out in a person's life is found in Luke chapter 5, if you'd like to turn to that. Luke chapter 5, this is the call of the Apostle Peter. This is how the Lord worked it out for the Apostle to become a follower. It says, it came to pass that as the people pressed around him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. The first thing he does is goes up to Simon Peter, and he said, Simon, there's a gang of people over here, and I'm going to talk to them in a few minutes. And they're sort of pressing in here, and it looks like I'm going to be out in the water. Could I just use your little boat, and we'll just slip out just a little ways, and then I can get a better opportunity to speak to these that have pressed in to hear the word of God. And have you ever noticed how that's what people want to hear? They want to hear the Bible. Isn't that true? You find a church that is faithfully preaching the word of God, and I mean that place is packed out every time that they open the door. People want to hear the Bible, and it was no different. And they pressed up on him to hear the word of God. And so he said, Peter, would you let me use the... Sure, that's no big deal. Hop in. We'll just shove out of the ways. This is the way, by the way, the Lord has worked with me. Starting out with a few little things, and then another little thing came along, and another little one, and pretty soon it got a little heavier, you know. But it was kind of light at first. Some little thing. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, verse 4, launch out of the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon Peter answering him and said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. And you don't understand this lake. See, this lake gets awfully hot in the daytime. I mean, you can boil eggs in the top of this lake in the daytime in this desert sun as it beats down, and here's this lake out here. It is hot. And the fish all go to the bottom during the day. See, you're a carpenter and I'm a fisherman and I know all about this, and so there's no point in launching out. Because the fish are not, they didn't bite last night. We toiled all night and took nothing, and there's no point in launching out now. Fish are all in the bottom. They don't come up to feed during the daytime. Secondly, my wife was waiting breakfast. You can't keep a woman waiting breakfast, you know. I mean, she's expecting me home in a few minutes. She found out I'm here roaring around the lake trying to fish during the daytime. Why, she'll think I've taken leave of my senses. And she'll get upset with me, so no thanks. No, it's not how the scriptures say it. It says, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. See, faith needs no precedent. They'd never fished like this before. But that didn't matter. If Jesus said, put the net down, Peter was going to put that net down, whether it made sense or not. And so he puts the net down. Verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. Now, I don't know if you've ever gone deep sea fishing or not. I mean, in a real fishing boat. I went one time in San Diego. Everybody there was hauling in fish like crazy. I did not get one nibble the whole time. Not one. I'm just not a fisherman. But I do have an inkling of how many fish it would take to sink a professional fishing boat. It would take a lot of fish. These people were professional fishermen. They have filled their boats now to where they're going to sink. That's a lot of fish. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And Simon Peter, answering unto Jesus, said, Lord, this is no time to quit the fishing business. I mean, I think we've just figured it out, you know. Launch out in the daytime. I've never seen this many fish in my life. In fact, I didn't believe there were that many fish in this. Look it. We got 2 boatloads of fish. Tell you what you do. Here's what you do. You go ahead and go out and preach, you know, and do your thing, and I'll stay and support the work. I mean, I have got money now coming in. I have finally hit the jackpot. This is what is known as a jackpot. 2 great giant boatloads of fish. It's not what it says. Look at verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all. If you're used to marking your Bible, underline the word all, because that is all. They forsook all and followed him. Simon Peter thought that over, you know. And he took a look at that stack of fish over there, those wriggling, slimy, stinking fish. 2 boatloads of them. More fish than he'd ever seen in one catch, because it says they were astonished at the draft of fishes they had taken. And then he took a look at Jesus. And he glanced back at the jackpot. And then he took another good look at Jesus. And the record is that he forsook all and followed him. Now in Mark chapter 10, the same option is given to a young man. The record's in Mark chapter 10, I think it's verse 21. This is a young man known as the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. You notice he wasn't trying to make the man poor. He's trying to make him rich. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And when he had said that, he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He took a look at his stack of fish. I'm not sure what form it was in, but nevertheless, it was a stack of fish, you know. Whatever those possessions of his were just trinkets, baubles of some kind. And he took a look at them. Then he took another long look at Jesus. And he turned his back on Jesus. And he went over and sat down in the midst of his little trinket pile and began to play with his trinkets. For he had lots of them, the Bible says. He was loaded with trinkets. And so he sat and played with them. We don't even know his name. No one even knows his name. And the name of the big fisherman is known in every continent, in every country of this world. Simon Peter, the big fisherman. Peter made the right choice. When he brought his ships to land, he forsook all and followed him. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is an aspect of discipleship that gets out of focus once in a while, but Galatians 1, 3 and 4, it says, Grace to you and peace from God the Father. By the way, in that order, always grace and peace. Always in that order. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from hell. Nope. That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our fathers. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. And you notice in the last chapter of the book of Galatians, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He had been delivered from the tentacles, from the lust, from the desire, from the love of this present evil world. And his heart was set on things above, not on things of the earth, because Jesus Christ had become his life. Remember a young man in the Bible called Demas, a follower of Paul, a follower of Christ, a co-laborer of the Apostle Paul? He and Paul were together in the work for a good long time. And then something happened to Demas. He had that thing down in him, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so one day, he sort of slipped off and left the Apostle Paul. And so in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10, why? Talks about this man. I'm sorry, it's 2 Timothy 4:10. It says, and Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, Demas was sharp. I'm sure that Demas could make his way in the world. I'm sure that Demas made a pile, whatever he went after, he made it. And you can see this guy, you know, 5 or 10 years later, in his beautiful home with his, you know, the thick carpets and all the luxuries that money can buy, and he's got this silken robe on, and it's night, but Demas can't sleep. Old Demas is pacing the floor. And night after night, he's wearing a little path in that rug as he paces that floor. And you can almost hear the swish of that silk robe as he turns, you know, back and forth. And he thinks to himself, I wonder what the Apostle Paul is doing tonight. I wonder if he's out in some deal where they got a... I wonder if he's facing wild beasts. I remember the time we were together in the arena, you know, out there in Athens and that turmoil and all that big to-do and the city fathers had to come out and deliver us. Man, those were the days. Good night. We'd escape by the skin of our teeth that night. I wonder if the Apostle Paul is in a shipwreck in the deep, where he's going to preach the gospel to some group over here that had never heard. And I remember when that ship wrecked. Boy, I wonder what the Apostle Paul is doing tonight. I wonder how the work of Christ is progressing. And from the next room over here, you can hear this sweet, young, feminine voice calling out to Demas, why don't you sit down and stop pacing that floor? Night after night you pace that floor. Why don't you sit down? And Demas can't sit down, because Demas fell in love with this present evil world. And he gave his life to it. Now, the scripture that I mentioned is in 1 Timothy 6. Look at that just for a second. 1 Timothy 6. This is a very interesting passage. And for those of you who are a little further along, if you'd like to do a study, I'll give you a clue. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, there are some instructions here for those who would like to be rich. And then in verse 17... there is instructions for those that are rich. I wouldn't advise this, you know, for Dave's gang to start studying, you know, the first-timers here and everything. But for those of you a little further along, it might make an interesting study for you. But nevertheless, look at verse 9. And they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, and drown, which drown men in destruction and perdition. How would you like to be drowned in destruction and perdition, going down for the third time? Kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, having coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I jotted down in my Bible, when I studied that, I wonder if he'd just gotten a letter from Demas telling it like it was. They that have erred from the faith have pierced themselves through with many sorrows and are drowning in destruction and perdition. And so in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the Scripture is clear. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that is not of the Father, that's of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Great promise. Great promise. He that does the will of God. Now, of course, for anyone for us to try to find an example in Scripture for one who has done the will of God, we look at the person of Jesus Christ himself again. In John chapter 4, verse 34, where Jesus said, "My meat, the thing that sustains me, is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work." Jesus Christ gave himself, and the thing that sustained him in life was doing the will of God and finishing God's work. Well, as I was jotting on my little pad today, I thought, well, what work has God given me to finish? What work is there to finish? What task is left undone? What is there left out there that we think we can give ourselves to that? Well, I don't know how it's termed where you're from, but the simplest way of expressing it is to fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has given us a commission to make disciples in all nations. He has given us that clearly in a number of places in Scripture. Go and make disciples in all nations. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples in all nations." And then he ends that by saying, "And lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth." And by the way, did you notice there that the injunction is to make disciples? It doesn't say to go get decisions or go make converts or anything. It says make disciples. There's always a difference between making a disciple and getting a decision. And you cannot even bend the Scriptures to make them read, "Go get decisions." You can't even take the Scriptures and bend them around, you know, and say, "Aha, here's one." The Scriptures don't even hint at that. The Scriptures preach and teach us to go and make disciples. You know why that is? Because if we stress quality, the quality of a disciple, it always produces quantity, more people becoming converted to Christ, who in turn become disciples. It's always the way that it works. If you stress quality, real depth of life, deep commitments to Jesus Christ, lives that reflect the glory of God, that will always produce more and more people turning to Christ, who in turn take up the cross and follow him and become disciples. Another place that this is given is in John chapter 20, if you'd like to turn to that. In John chapter 20, we're given a little inkling of what it might cost us if we really take all this seriously. We'll start reading in verse 19. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be unto you.'" Which, of course, I think I've heard Lauren mention a number of times. Jesus always meets us at our point of need. What was their need? Oh, they were fearful. They were behind those doors. They were afraid. And so Jesus comes and offers peace. "Peace be unto you." Verse 20. "And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Verse 21. "Then said Jesus to them again, 'Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you.'" Do you see the picture? He's standing there holding out his hands and his showing them his side and showing them his hands. And while he was showing them his side and his hands, he says, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." What is he trying to convey? Well, he's trying to convey that the servant is no greater than his Lord. As he has been sent, so we are sent. And we may wind up with a few marks on us. We may wind up with a few hard times if we take all this seriously. Showing them his hands and his side. The holes. The scars. The tears. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. No rose garden here, huh? He never offered us that. But he does offer us the option of being a disciple. And he says to his disciples, you know what's outside those windows? Right now? The whole world is outside those windows. And the whole world is waiting to hear about Jesus Christ. And there's never been a time in any part of this world that I've been traveling in lately where this is a greater option, where the need is greater and where the response is greater. When I was in Singapore 3 or 4 months ago, I was talking with a young man named Jimmy Chu. His dad, Dr. Chu, there had just had an interview with a man named Dr. Shandu Ray of Pakistan. He is a bishop of Pakistan, and he's making a survey trip, a fact-finding tour, or leading a team in the Orient. And they're asking questions of college students, and they're asking, what is your religious preference? And they've just finished Japan. 89% of those interviewed in Japan of the college crowd have no serious religious affiliation no serious religious affiliation. And if they were to choose one, 75% of them said they would choose Christ. 75%. If there was ever a time for us to take this message to the ends of the earth, it is now. When I landed in Singapore, I was asked, would I go out and preach at an army base there? Some of you from Texas may remember a young man named Philip Tan. I don't know whether you do or not, but he was down there with, I guess, further south than most of you are. Some of you may remember Philip. But he is now a flyer in the Singapore Air Force. And he asked if I would come out and preach the gospel at this base. Sure, you bet. You know, why not? They've got no chaplains in the Air Force, in any military in Singapore, because what would they have, you know? Buddhist monk or a Hindu priest, you know, what would they have? So they just have nothing. But they've got chapels all over the place, because the British, when they were there, they built chapels all over the place, and they had chaplains in the British Army, and still do. So they went out one night and dusted off the old chapel, you know, St. Mary's Chapel. They dusted it all off, turned on the lights, invited the gang. 200 men showed up. These are Hindus and Buddhists and all like this. So they came and they sat, and we had what was known as a selitar, or salatar, I don't know how you say it, but S-E-L-I-T-A-R, that's what they called it. Their favorite song was, "She'll Be Coming Around the Mountain When She Comes." They sang and sang and sang that thing. And I don't know how they learned that, but it was a great song at this selitar. About 200 of them were there. St. Mary's was full. And so I was told, you got to give a decision. I mean, get an opportunity to make a decision for Christ and come forward. So I preached the gospel. And I explained to them how many times, often in Scripture, Jesus passed that way but once. And he may be passing that way but once tonight. And offered them an opportunity to come to Christ. 20 young men stood up out of their seats and marched down forward. Young Buddhists, young Hindus, you know. Chinese religions of all types, ancestor worshippers, you name it. There they were standing there. And we paired them up with young fellows that knew how to counsel and lead people to Christ. There were 2,000 men on the base. We got 10% of them out, 200. There were 200 men at that meeting. We got 10% of them who responded to Christ. Unheard of 5 years ago down in that part of the world. Unheard of. A great opportunity to take this message to the ends of the earth. But you know what? When he told them to do it, he showed them his hands and his side. Tonight, the offer is not changed. He shows us his hands and his side. But he says, you know what's outside those windows? The whole world is outside those windows. And it needs Christ. Is it possible to take the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world? Is that possible? I've given a lot of thought to that. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. says there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the earth should be taxed. The way that worked out is that one day old Caesar, he's in his palace in Rome there, you know, and he wakes up out of a drunken stupor and he comes out. He was drunk about every night, I understand, you know, and he comes out and they're having all these wild parties throughout the palace, and that's going on and on and on. And Caesar comes out, rubs his eyes, you know, and his key men are around, and he says, I got an idea. Oh, yeah, what's that? We're going to tax the earth. Tax the earth? Yep. I'm going to tax the earth. One of them says, you think he's serious? I don't know. You ask him. No, you ask him. Okay. Hey, Caesar, we're wondering about this earth business. Are you serious about the earth being taxed? I mean, the earth? I mean, we're going to tax the earth. And you know what? He did it. The cotton picker did it. He taxed the earth. I was in Jerusalem. And so I was offered an opportunity to go to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is a little town. And you don't go through Bethlehem. You got to go to Bethlehem. It's over hill and dale. It's out way out in the boonies, you know. Way, way out. So we went out there. I thought, I got to think about Caesar in Rome, you know, because I just come from Rome and flew over to Beirut and then up to Jerusalem. And now I'm out here and I thought of the jet planes. But then I thought of Caesar sitting there, you know, the kind of communications they had. And I thought about the fact that the people in Bethlehem had gotten the word and they were taxed. He taxed the earth. So the thing is not, you know, can it be done? The simple question is, will we do it? That's the thing. Will we do it? How? Well, you know, 1 Samuel 2:35, it's quite a verse, where God says, I'll raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. God is looking for men that have on their hearts what he has on his. What does he have on his heart? That's simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has the world on his heart. And he says, I'll raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. What is in the mind of God? Obviously, how to fulfill that which is on his heart. How to fulfill that which is on his heart. Now jot down Colossians 1, 28 and 29. This is one of the most vital verses in the whole of Scripture. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to that which worketh in me mightily. In one of the newer translations, the Apostle Paul says, and that's what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. What was the Apostle Paul working at all the time with all the strength that God gave him? Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that within they might present every man perfect in Christ. Warning every man, that's the gospel. Warning men to repent of sin and turn to Christ and flee the wrath to come. Warning every man. And when people respond to Christ, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature or perfect in Christ, in order that they in turn might go out and warn others to repent of sin and come to Christ and repeat the process. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And then, of course, in 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The Apostle Paul sharing with Timothy that which was on his heart, in order that Timothy in turn might share with others, in order in turn that they in turn might teach others also. And so repeat the process on down the line. The simple process of multiplying disciples throughout the earth. That is the method that God has in his mind to fulfill that which is on his heart. To seeing the likes of us given the high privilege of multiplying our lives by the thousands all over this world and watching those in turn repeat the process. That is a live option for everybody in this room. God offers that to you tonight. The opportunity to be used of God to change the face of the earth, to change the course of history, to bring the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God, and see that spread throughout this entire world. Does that excite you? I get goosebumps when I think of that. This great scheme that's in the mind of God, not the select few, but all of us used of God in a mighty way. Wow. That's fantastic. That really excites me. The tremendous power that's in this concept of seeing our lives grow and then multiply in the lives of others and then see those in turn reach others and those in turn reach others. Take this piece of paper. If I fold it once, I've got a thickness of 2. If I fold it again, I've got a thickness of 4. If I fold it again, I've got a thickness of 8, and so on. Now then, how thick? Let's say I stacked it after I folded it 50 times. How thick would it be? 17 million miles high. That's how thick it would be. The fantastic power in this concept of multiplication. But you know the problem? We just don't believe it. But it's true, and that is what God wants of us. He wants us to give up our lives totally in order that he might work in our lives and deepen our lives in Christ and see those lives flourish and be blessed in the lives of others and watch us take those and help them and see them grow and in turn flourish and develop in the lives of even more. And that is open to everybody in this room. Everybody. And I don't know anything that I've ever heard that had excited me more than that. I've heard lots of things, you know, preached by various and sundry. But I remember the night I first heard that idea given. It was at a place called Lake Iduhapi. When I was a college student in Minnesota, and Lauren Sanney and Dawson Trotman came to Lake Iduhapi back in, you know, '06, whenever that was. And I was sitting right down there on the front row, and one of them, I don't remember which one it was, but one of them, explained this idea of multiplying our lives and seeing our lives used to be multiplied around the world. And I thought, is that real? And I went back and I looked up 2 Timothy 2:2, and I got my wife, Virginia, and I said, look at this. And we read it together. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And I thought, that's too good to be true, but it's true. And that night I committed myself to that totally, unreservedly, and I guarantee you tonight I'm more excited about it right now than I was then. Because, see, I've got 20 years to look back on to see how the thing has worked. And tonight I can think of guys all over this world. Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever made a deep commitment of your life to Jesus Christ and His commission? The kind of commitment that Jesus Christ made. My meat, the thing that sustains me, is to do the will of God and finish His work. That was what he lived for. That's what sustained him in life. That was his meat, his strength. And we think of these verses that we shared earlier. If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Have you ever given up all right to yourself in order that your life might be used to take that message and make disciples among all nations? Has that ever been a deep personal thing with you? The sort of thing for me to live is Christ. Christ, who is our life. And I think I know what Jesus Christ would do if he were here standing in my place tonight, as I am standing in his. I think I know what he would do. He would hold out his arms and he would say, if any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. And then you have to make a decision. Would you be willing to do that? More than that, would you be eager to do that? Would that be the thing that would excite you beyond anything that's ever come your way? To hear him say, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. Well, what I'd like to do tonight, I would like to offer a prayer of dedication for you and your life. If you would like to give yourself unreservedly to Jesus Christ and his cause. A total commitment of your life to the highest and noblest adventure offered to anybody, anywhere, to fulfill the will of God. There could be nothing higher and nothing nobler than that. To live to fulfill the will of God. The noblest thing that the heart could respond to, the noblest thing a man could do. You know, somebody might say, you know, well, I don't know, I've heard that sort of thing all my life. But tonight, is this my night? Others might say, Lee, boy, pray for me. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to fulfill the will of God in his work. A total and complete dedication of my all to Christ. As Peter, you know, just gave his all and said, Lord, he forsook all and followed him. Because Jesus is the Lord of all, you know. He is the Lord of all. I'd like to have you take a moment and think about that. Just think about it. And reflect what it might cost you. Reflect what others might say. Think of every excuse you can think of. And then think of that offer. And then think of that offer. From henceforth thou shalt catch me. Nothing else. Giving your life to people. Giving your life to fulfill the will of God. And the fact that he'd be willing to include us in on something as high and noble as that. Let's pause for a moment of silent prayer. As you pray, try to picture in your mind a crowd of about 350 college students, sort of standing in a little semicircle. In the front, looking at the whole crowd, stands Jesus. And it's growing dark. But you can see him plainly, and he can see you. And there's something about his eyes when he looks at you, you know. It seems that every time you look up and look straight at him, he seems to be looking straight at you. And he says, if any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And then he slowly turns and begins to walk away. What do you picture yourself doing? Stepping out and following, or turning and going the other way? Now, if you've never made that kind of a deep commitment of your heart and life to Jesus Christ, I'd like to offer you the opportunity to do that tonight. And here's what I'd like to have you do. Think about it for about another minute. Then I'm going to give you the opportunity to stand, and I'll pray for you personally. a prayer of dedication for your life to be used to do the will of God and finish His work and take this great commission to the ends of the earth. And be used to multiply disciples around the world. Don't stand yet. I'd like to have you think about it just for another moment more. All right, if you'd like to have me pray for you along these lines, you may now stand. Only those who have never done this before, now you stand, and I want to pray specifically for you. I'll wait just a few seconds. He showed them His hands and His side. And He went away, for He had great possessions. And He said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Father in heaven, I want to pray for these who are standing right now and pray a prayer of dedication for them as they stand before Thee. First of all, I want to just dedicate their lives to Thee as they in turn have a desire to dedicate their heart and their life to fulfill the will of God and do Thy work. First of all, Lord, I pray that You'll give them a hunger for Thy Word. Dear God, make their hearts hungry to get into the Word. We think of the Scripture as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Second, Lord, I pray that you'll make them fervent in prayer. Deepen them as prayer people. Make them people who pray. People who arise and cry out in the night, in the beginning of the night watches, pour out their hearts like water before the face of the Lord. Then, Lord, I pray that you'll give them obedient lives. Give them a heart for obedience to the Word of God. Make them real disciples in obedience, knowing that Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." Then, Lord, fourthly, I pray that you'll make them fruitful witnesses for Jesus Christ. We think of the Scripture, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Dear God, make their lives fruitful. May they bring forth much fruit down to the years ahead of them. And then I pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, knowing that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, that they might walk in the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God day by day. Six, I pray for protection from Satan. We know the Bible says that we must be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Dear God, day by day, bring them protection from the adversary, from the devil. Have Thy hand of protection upon their lives. And I pray specifically about this now, Lord, and pray that the devil may have no part in their lives, that you'll protect them from his onslaughts. And then lastly, I pray that you'll multiply their lives, that they will go and make disciples among all nations, and they'll be used to raise up the foundations of many generations of the disciples and Christians all over this world. Dear God, use them to change the course of history. Use their lives to change the course of history in personal lives. Dear God, I pray that you'll multiply their lives manyfold, raising up the foundations of many generations. So I commit them to thee, all that they are and all that they have. Dear God, I pray a prayer of dedication and commitment right now to thee, knowing that you'll take them and use them in a mighty way because you love them. You may be seated. And now, Lord, I pray for us all as we've met together here around thy word, that our lives and our hearts and our spirits will be drawn closer and closer to thee day by day in a walk of fellowship and joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who stood, I would like you to take your Bibles out and mark down beside the verse Luke 9:23, just write in the margin of your Bible the date. What is the date anyhow? Okay, great. January the 4th, and just mark beside it Glenary. So you give the place and the date. So that now every time you read through the book of Luke and you come through Luke 9:23, you will see that place, Glenary, and that date in the margin of your Bible, and you'll remember that's the place that I prayed and dedicated my life to Christ. And that's the night I was prayed for, and my life was dedicated to Jesus. You jot down that date and that place. Glenary, January 4. I know the Lord will encourage you as you reflect on tonight's fellowship. I think we're going to continue our fellowship down in the King James. We have a number of opportunities for fellowship here at Glenary. We have opportunities for fellowship in the Word of God like we have here tonight. And we'll have some fellowship up on the ski slopes when a few of you will go up there and face the rigors of the cold and the mountain. And tonight we'll have a little fellowship down in the King James. We'll go down and relax together and just sing and fellowship and have some fun together, because that's all part of the Christian life, you know. The joy of the Lord is your strength, the Bible says.